are marching toward our goal. All the world before us lies. With our captain we shall endure till we gain the heavenly prize. Dare to stand alone for Christ. Claim the blood he sacrificed. Lift the name of Jesus high. Press onward to the sky.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, very good. I'm not going to take any more time because I want us to be able to focus on what is at hand for us as we look at the ministry that the Stelzigs have on their way to Boston. And so, again, I'm going to do it one more time. I just want to encourage you and urge you to give your whole heart and attention to what is going to be presented. There's going to be a video of that kind of is going to encapsulate everything of what they're doing, and then more explanation time, question answer time as well. And so you just give your time to that and just see how God is working to get the gospel to this city. And so, Brother Nick, if you want to come and again introduce us again to your family and then go from there.
Is that better? All right, there we go. Wow, that was cool. Anyways, we'll tell you a little bit about the ministry in Boston tonight. The Lord has called us to inner city Boston. You've heard us talk about it a little bit today, and you're going to see some pictures and video. But I'm going to tell you just a little bit more about the area the Lord's called us to. If I were to take you down there today, or up there, I guess, from here today, we'd ride into town on the T or the subway system there in Boston. And we'd stop at the Jackson Square station. And directly across the street from the Jackson Square station is the largest mosque in the northeastern United States. You see it as soon as you come up the steps. That town is Roxbury. You can continue in that direction. I told you this morning, Roxbury has been nicknamed Glocksbury because of the crime rates and things like that are there. In fact, we looked at a house there a couple months ago, and just getting an idea of what was available. And they had a crime, kind of a, I guess it was a crime statistic or report, in that area, 1 mile radius of that house, I think 285 crimes had been reported in the last month. So it gives you an idea, again, of some of the difficulties that exist there. You go the opposite direction. If we go, that's to the east of the Jackson Square station, you go to the west, and you're in the neighborhood of Mission Hill. Mission Hill was named Mission Hill because of the large Catholic mission that was started there back in the early 1900s. And you think Boston, you think primarily a Catholic area. Actually, about 30% of the people there claim Catholicism as their religion. The majority of those are nominal Catholics. They claim to be Catholic, but they really only show up like Christmas and Easter kind of a thing. However, 40% of the population of Boston claim to be atheist. And a lot of that is as a result of the academic institutions that are there, Harvard and Boston University, those places, MIT. And again, 40% claim to be atheists. And the majority of your atheists aren't nominal atheists. They have reasons why they believe there is no God. And that presents somewhat of a challenge as we present God's Word and we begin to speak the truth and love to those people so that they too can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's our desire. Now, Mission Hill is only 3/4 of a square mile in area. However, there's 19,000 people who live there. A lot of them are college students. It's 19,000 during the school year, about 16,000 during the summertime. But in 3/4 of a square mile, there's 19,000 people most of the year. Now, if you break that down into square footage, that's 4.5 people per square foot. Okay, that's a lot of people. And they stack them. They have high-rise apartments and triple-decker houses and that sort of a thing. That's how they get them all fit in there. But that's a lot of people. You go south of that and you're in the neighborhood of Jamaica Plain. Jamaica Plain has been nicknamed Jamaica, Spain because of the large Spanish-speaking population that lives there. Lindsay and I are planning to learn Spanish so we can minister to those people. In fact, somebody mentioned this morning about on our table, it said that 30% of the people of Boston are born in a country other than the United States. You have a lot of people from the Dominican Republic, a lot of people, Vietnamese people in that area, El Salvador. I'm forgetting some Haitian. We've got the breakdown on the table if you want to see that. But all over the world. In fact, on our prayer card, and again, I don't have one on me, but our prayer card, you'll see a quote on the front. That's by D.L. Moody. He made the statement, "Water runs downhill, and the highest hills in America are the great cities. If we can stir them, we shall stir the whole country." And can I tell you, I believe that if we can reach our inner cities with the gospel of Jesus Christ and we begin planting churches in those areas, we can turn our country to the Lord. But I also think we can reach even more than that. I think that if we reach our cities, we can reach the world. Just to give you an example, we were there recently and I was knocking doors through the housing project there in Jamaica Plain and knocked on the door. A Somalian man came to the door. Now, I can't go to Somalia. I may be able to get into the country, but I'd be kidnapped probably pretty quickly. It's a very dangerous place. It would be unwise for me to go there, and obviously, unless the Lord called us there. But they're coming here, and we can reach them in our cities, and they in turn can reach their own people with the gospel. And so I believe if we can reach the city of Boston, really we can reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jamaica Plain is also considered the most homosexual-friendly neighborhood in Boston. It's where they have their pride parade and all that stuff goes on there in Jamaica Plain. So that gives you an idea. The other thing that's there, the housing project there in Jamaica Plain, the Bromley Heath Projects. It's a city block. There's probably over 5,000 people that live just within that city block. And it's known, again, for crime. In fact, there was a church for a while that was running a church van out to that area, about 45 minutes to drive there one way. And they were doing just some visitation, trying to invite people out to church and knocking on doors in that area. And the police came to them and said, "You can't do that here." And they said, "Well, why not?" And they said, "Well, we don't want to pull you out of one of these houses dead. And if you're going to do this, you need a police escort." It gives you an idea of that, the way that area is. And so, why do I tell you all this? Why do I tell you about all the bad stuff that happens in that area? Just because it's a cool story? Well, no. Because, one, as your pastor already made mention, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And, you know, there are some... you say, are you scared? Well, no, we're not scared. We're going to be wise. The Bible talks about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we're going to be wise about where we go and how we handle those situations. But we understand that the Lord's called us there and He's going to take care of us there. The other reason I tell you this is because, listen, the reason the sin is so bad there, the reason those areas are so rough is, again, because no one's there preaching the gospel. In that whole area, there's not a church that's reaching that part of Boston and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a unique opportunity to go and present the gospel to these people who the majority of them have never heard. And see them saved and their lives changed for the glory of God. And so people say, well, you're kind of excited about going to a bad place like that. Well, I'm not so much excited about 285, you know, crimes within a mile of my house and that sort of a thing. But what I am excited about is the opportunity to come back and say, hey, listen, we obeyed the Lord. We went where He told us to go. And people got saved and their lives changed because we have a good God. Not because Nick Stelzig's a good missionary, but because Nick Stelzig serves a great God. And so we're so thankful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to go and reach the people of inner city Boston. I hope if you haven't gotten a prayer card, please pick one up. Pray for us. We need your help in that matter. And we're all going to show the video here in just a moment if you guys want to get that ready. But I do want to give you a heads up. In the video, there are some interviews that another missionary that had gone to who was called to the same area that we The Lord's called us to. He was there for a couple of years and had to come off the field for different reasons. But he conducted these interviews with just kind of people on the street of Boston and asked really basic Bible questions like, who is Jesus? And do you believe in an afterlife? And things like that. And their answers were indicated their if I can say it this way, I don't mean this in a mean way, their ignorance of the teaching of Scripture. And we didn't put that in the video so that we can sit here and laugh and go, boy, those people are so dumb. How could they be so dumb to not know the answer to that question? We put that in there so we'd realize these people are so lost. And if someone doesn't go and teach them and preach the truth of God's Word to them, they're going to continue to be lost and they'll spend an eternity in hell. And hey, the Lord's called us to do that. So as you watch that and you see these people who are so lost and blinded by their sin, pray for us. Because we have a job to do. And we need people praying for us to get that job accomplished, and we need the Lord to help us in that. But I want to give you a heads up on that. And guys, if you're ready for that, we'll go ahead and show that, and then we'll come take some questions and things.
Buildings and landscapes. One cannot pick up an American history book without coming across names like Ben Franklin or John Adams, or phrases like one if by land, two if by sea, or don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes. But more importantly, Boston is home to a well-diverse population of 4.59 million people of all colors, creeds, and walks of life. Boston is a city of neighborhoods. Though lesser known than the North End, Beacon Hill, and downtown, some of the neediest of these neighborhoods include Dorchester, Mattapan, Roxbury, Jamaica Plain, and Roslindale. This inner city area of only 19 square miles is home to almost 250,000 people and not a single independent Baptist church. These neighborhoods are plagued with crime, homelessness, and broken homes. In fact, according to a 2015 survey conducted by the Barna Group, Boston is the third least churched city in the United States. These people need the gospel.
Well, my spiritual beliefs are, I think that there is something in the universe that holds everything together, but that's just something that is, and we don't necessarily have to worship it, but just know it's there.
I have no spiritual beliefs. I'm agnostic.
I definitely believe that there's some higher power. There's like little signs every day that make me feel that way. I'm not sure if I believe in like specifically like say God or Jesus or like Buddha or something specific.
I'm very spiritual, but I don't believe in any particular religion.
To me, Jesus Christ is the guy who went through a bunch of tough times.
He's a very important person. He saved us from hell, I guess.
He was just a religious leader who had certain beliefs that were revolutionary at the time and achieved great following.
He was a great guy. His stories are exaggerations. Of course they exaggerated stories back then. I mean, that's how storytelling went.
He was a great teacher like a lot of other great teachers like Buddha, Muhammad.
He is the universal spiritual father.
Jesus Christ is just someone to live by his example.
If there is an afterlife, I think the person's spirit goes into the universe.
I don't believe in an afterlife.
You know, being able to judge right from wrong, if that's the way to achieve an afterlife, to get to it, I don't really believe in it anymore. I kind of believe we're all just going to be underground, hanging out.
You achieve it by abiding by the laws or the principles behind whatever you believe in.
Well, I nobody knows. Everybody tells me there is.
I have no clue because I don't know anybody who's ever come back to tell me if there's an afterlife, what it's like.
How do we attain the afterlife? We attain the afterlife by living in a virtuous manner, by living for our other, for our fellow man.
You know, doing well and just doing, not necessarily what any one religion says, but following what you think is moral and what is good, you know, will hopefully lead you there. Not that it's necessarily all of us, you know, together in one place, but it's something.
What a sobering thought it is that each of these people will spend eternity somewhere, whether they realize it or not. This is why the Lord has called us to be missionaries to Boston, more specifically the neediest inner-city neighborhoods of Boston. I'm Nick Stelzing. My wife Lindsay and I are called to go to Boston to evangelize the lost, to disciple believers, to plant local independent Baptist churches, and to train local leaders for the ministry. We believe that the reason for the prevalence of crime, poverty, and hopelessness in the inner city is a direct result of sin. And we know that sin has only one solution, and that solution is found in the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But verse 14 continues and says, "How shall they call in him, on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?"
Nick and I met when we were students at Ambassador Baptist College, and we were both serving at Every Nation Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Nick was able to be involved with the newly arrived immigrants by teaching English classes and citizenship classes, and he also preached and taught simple English services. We were both able to work with the music ministry and the teen ministry. We dealt with teens who were in gangs, girls who had unwanted pregnancies, and teens who were from rough, broken homes. It was while we were serving at Every Nation that God called Nick and I to church plant in inner city Boston, Massachusetts.
It is my honor to recommend to you Nick and Lindsay Stelzig for your consideration. Nick and Lindsay have dedicated themselves to the work of reaching those in the inner city of Boston, Massachusetts, and planting New Testament Baptist churches. Nick grew up here in Maranatha Baptist Church for much of his childhood and teen years. Both he and Lindsay attended and graduated from Ambassador Baptist College in Lattimore, North Carolina. While students at Ambassador, they both were involved in ministering to the inner city of Charlotte, North Carolina. Through this experience, the Lord burdened them for the task of laboring to reach those who comprise one of the most neglected segments of our population. Nick and Lindsay are faithful members here, are involved in the work of the ministry, and have servants' hearts. It is our privilege to be their sending church for this work of church planting in Boston, and I am confident they will prove worthy of your prayerful consideration and a fruitful investment for your missionary outreach.
New England has been called the graveyard for preachers. The reason for this is because church planters and missionaries have come and they've gone, and most often it's a result of culture shock or lack of Christian fellowship. This being an issue that plagues all of New England, it specifically plagues inner city Boston, probably more than any other field. And to avoid becoming a casualty, it's our desire to work with Pastor Chris DeGiacomo over the first 2 years at Lifeline Baptist Church to gain some experience in dealing with New England culture and how we can minister effectively to those people.
Hello, my name is Pastor Chris DeGiacomo. It's been my privilege for the past 6 years to pastor Lifeline Baptist Church here in Haverhill, Massachusetts. One of our desires as a church is to assist in other churches being started in the greater Boston area. And that's why our church is so excited about Brother Nick and his family coming here to the greater Boston area to start a church in the Dorchester area. And in the 2 years that Nick is planning on working with our church, once he has the support, it'll be a great opportunity for him to immerse himself in our ministry and to see how we operate and what we do, what's worked for us. It'll also give him an opportunity to acclimate to culture here in the Northeast. The winters are long and hard, and the temperament of the people sometimes can be a little difficult. But he'll have plenty of opportunity to get to know New Englanders and to see the loyal side of them. And more importantly, he'll get to see their need of Jesus Christ and their blindness to the truth of the gospel. I believe Brother Nick will do a good job, and I'm looking forward to working with him. And I just prayerfully ask that you would consider supporting him in this very needy part of the country. And I will be praying for you and with you that you'll be able to do everything you can to help Brother Nick, as we're going to do everything that we can to help Brother Nick. God bless you. Thank you so much.
We need your help. We need you to pray that the Lord would begin working in the lives of the people of Boston, that souls would be saved and lives changed by the gospel of Christ.
250,000 people, no gospel witness. How shall they hear without a preacher?
All right, well, you get kind of a snapshot of our ministry, what the Lord's called us to do, just from that video. I wonder, you know, I could stand up here and give you all these facts and statistics and things like that, and I could talk for hours, but I wonder if there are any questions. That way we can, you know, what you want to know rather than me just telling you everything that I do know. That will go a little faster, I promise. So, yes, sir. Yeah, we actually have, it was actually a gift from my grandmother several years ago for Christmas, Rosetta Stone Spanish. So that's going to be a starting point. And then we hope to, you know, meet some people along the way that can, you know, I know immersing yourself in the culture helps. And so hopefully through learning Spanish, we'll be able to meet some people and be able to immerse ourselves somewhat in their culture and be able to learn the nuances and things that you have and from different, you know, parts of the world with that language. So, good question. Yes, sir.
Nick, I had asked you about the culture in mm-hmm. Boston and having to get acclimated to that. Mm-hmm. Can you just expound on that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah, so we think culture and we think, you know, they dress different, they eat different foods, they speak a different language. And in Boston, they dress basically the same, they eat basically the same foods, and they don't, not all of them speak a different language. Some of them have a bit of a thick accent. But what really is the cultural issues that we're going to have as far as acclimating is a difference in a way of thinking. In New England, there is an initial distrust for a pastor. A lot of that has been because of some of the abuses of the Catholic Church. Some of that has been because of the abuses of you know, Baptist churches. There's a distrust. You know, I think when we were in Charlotte, you walked in a room and you said, "I'm a pastor," and you know, people sat up and paid attention and stopped using the kind of language they were using when you walked in. In Boston, none of that matters. The other thing is there is a privacy about spiritual things. People for people to talk as much as they did. I don't know how many interviews the guy had to do to get that much information out of people. But there is a certain privacy level of, you know, for me to ask you as a complete stranger, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? It's considered rude. That's private to them. And how dare you, who I don't know, come and ask me a question like that? And so you have to take some time to work through those things and try to build relationships. And rather than just, you know, jumping out there with that question, sometimes have a conversation going. And that usually goes much more smoothly. There's a lot of watering that takes place. You know, Paul talks about how, you know, one plants, the other waters, and then someone comes along and we see someone saved. And ultimately God gives the increase. And there's a lot of watering that has to take place with people up there typically. It's very rare to walk up to somebody and for them to, you know, get saved the first time you present the gospel to them. They need time to think through those things. And with those things, they're typically, and to add on that, they're typically not accepting of outsiders. My father-in-law moved up there, just as an example, probably 20 years ago, and they just now stopped calling them the new family that moved into Mamie's house down the road, okay? And so there's a hesitancy to accept outsiders. And so I'm an outsider, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to be asking people spiritual questions. And what happens is with a lot of guys who've gone up there, they've not learned to appreciate that difference in mindset. They might recognize the difference in mindset. Many have. And their attitude is kind of, well, we can fix those Yankees and make it right. Rather than appreciating that mindset and working through it, they kind of feel like they're constantly working against it. And what happens is they eventually begin to resent their people. Because they think differently, and they can't make them think differently than the way that they think. And so they begin resenting their people, and a lot of times they just say, you know what, I'm done, I'm sick of this. And a lot of guys from down south end up going back down south because of that. I can think of specifically a guy who came while I was in Bible college, and I remember thinking while he was preaching, he was from New England, I remember thinking, man, this guy really doesn't sound like he likes his people very much. And it was just, you know, a few months later we heard that he was coming off the field in New England. And so a lot of guys have struggled with that, struggled with appreciating those cultural or those mindset differences in mindset, and how to minister effectively to those people rather than just trying to a one-size-fits-all, this is how we're going to interact with the people here because this is the way we do it back home. And so that's what that year and a half will be, is me acclimating, me being involved in the ministries of the church there at Lifeline, and learning some of the differences under a little bit of supervision, where a guy who's a Massachusetts native who understands the mindset that exists there can kind of coach me through some of those things to help me to understand, listen, this isn't necessarily wrong, it's just different. And so that's what that time is going to help us to do. Again, a lot of guys haven't gone up there. They've not accepted or appreciated those differences, and they've shot themselves in the foot from the beginning because they weren't willing to acknowledge those things when they started out. And so we don't want to fall into some of those same pitfalls and things. Pastor DiGiacomo says it like this: you've got one shot at this. If you mess it up in New England, you're done. It's not like down south, you mess up a church and you go pastor another church. You mess up in New England, you're done. And he said, so we need to do it right. And that's what we want to do. We have a spirit of excellence towards planting a church and want to be well prepared for that. And so that's, I hope that answers. That was good there. That was a good question. Anything else? Not all my answers are that long, I promise. Did I see? I thought I saw a hand. Now, don't scratch your face. It's like an auction. If I see a scratch in your face, I'm going to call on you. So, any other questions? Yes, sir.
You guys will have to rent the place? Probably.
Yeah, more than likely. To give you an idea of the need cost of living up there, for a three-bedroom, 1,200, 1,500-square-foot apartment, in the bad part of town, so it's cheaper there than it is in other parts of Boston, we're going to pay $2,500 a month. And it's very high. Some of you are going, what? Yeah, I know, me too. I did the same thing. So that's going to be a large expense for us. And as you can imagine, with that expense on top of having somewhere to meet, initially, it probably will be a temporary space where we set up on Sunday. But eventually, the goal would be to meet somewhere so that, you know, a pastor could come and pastor that church and we can go and do it again. So it's the cost of living is much higher when it comes to real estate up there. So it's a good question. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Strains came from. So that's,
yes, sir.
I don't know. Is there anything of nature of that remaining?
The top three. I want to answer your first question first, then we'll get a little bit more into that. Boy, that's tough. I answered some of that, I think, with the cultural mindset there. There's a unwillingness at times to be convinced, if we can say it that way. And even with the atheism that's tied in there, people just, they don't want to hear it, and that's an obstacle you got to get over. If you're going to preach the gospel to somebody, you're going to have somebody that's going to listen, so that's an obstacle. They're just not willing to listen to a pastor, to someone asking very personal spiritual questions in their mind, that's going to be an obstacle. Although Catholicism, there's not as much of an adherence to that today with the younger generation that's there. Most of them, their parents and grandparents were Catholic. And so for them to stop, you know, to believe what Scripture teaches on salvation and those sorts of things, they will see it and their parents will see it and their grandparents will see it as an abandonment of their family. That's one of the issues. And we're talking nominal, people who are nominal Catholics. They don't practice Catholicism, but because it's the family tradition, well, you've just, you know, it's almost like they've spit in their eye about their religious, you know, affiliation. And so that is a difficulty we face. And boy, I don't know that those would be two major ones, and I'm struggling to come up with a third obstacle. But I think those are all multifaceted. You know, both of those are multifaceted obstacles. They present themselves in different ways, in different fashions. And, well, I can say this. There are some, for instance, in your Hispanic community that are very religious. They, you know, a lot of your charismatic groups and things like that, they bring that over from their country. And so that will be an obstacle as well, is dealing with some of the false doctrines and things like that. Yes, sir. And the other part of your question was?
You know, that's, in our country history, that's where the Puritan,
yes, sir,
John Adams came out of. Is that totally abandoned in New England, or do you know?
You know, if obviously there are still some Christians in Boston. You know, it's not like there's nobody that's saved in the city of Boston. However, you know, it's something that I've taken an interest in, and how we went from, boy, the Great Awakening and all those exciting things happening there in New England to a place that's so cold to the gospel. How did that happen? I think there are a couple of things that contributed to that, but I think ultimately it was a, and I can boil it down to kind of one thing, it was a hypocrisy that existed with the people there. And so it was a people, I don't know if anybody read the Scarlet, I had to read it for high school, the Scarlet Letter, and it talks about the hypocrisy of the Puritans, and kind of there's kind of a hidden message in that. But a lot of that is very true. You know, people were, in order to be part of community, of the community and society, you had to be in a church. And this is where, if you know anything about the Halfway Covenant, and we're getting really deep into religious history back there, but the Halfway Covenant basically said you can be a church member, but you don't have to really be saved, and so that you can be involved in the community, that sort of a thing. And so when that happened, people were expected to hold to a certain standard of rules, but they weren't saved. And so what people did is they eventually said, well, this is ridiculous. I don't believe any of this stuff. And why? Who are you to tell me that I have to hold to these rules? And so there was kind of an abandonment. And eventually people began to see that hypocrisy, and they were disenfranchised with that. And things, that's not the only thing, but I think a lot of that comes down to, if I can say it this way, hypocritical Christians. And I think that caused a lot of disdain for religion, a lot of unsaved people up there. And it's just multiplied. The academic academia that exists up there has contributed to that as well. And in more recent history, there was a big uncovering of a lot of abuse by the Catholic Church back in the early 2000s that has contributed to that, some of that even more recently. And so that's, again, I could spend a long time talking. It's something that interests me, and I don't want to bore you with all those details, but those are some things that I think have contributed to that. It's a good question. It's a long question to answer, but it's a good question. So, any others? Yes?
How do politics affect you going in there?
I get back to you in just a minute, okay? Yeah, politics. You know, I probably wouldn't agree politically with your average Bostonian on a whole lot. It's kind of a liberal area. However, I'm not there to preach politics. I'm there to preach God's word. And I can argue with somebody about politics till I'm blue in the face, or I can preach God's word. I can see them saved, and I can watch as the Lord changes their lives and changes their mindset through his word as they grow in their relationship with him. I'd rather do the latter. You know, actually, Pastor DiGiacomo, his wife, before she was saved, their first generation is Christians. She went, studied political science at a public university. She was liberal as liberal can be. She got saved, and the Lord began to change her life and began to change her thinking, and she's conservative now. And that's happened because the Lord, through his word, has changed her way of thinking. And I'd much rather have that happen that for me to go in there with a political message that I'm not called to preach anyways. I'm sure there are those who are very political in that. A lot of churches up there have become they're a political, what's the word I'm looking for? Very politically driven. It's not unusual to see, for instance, the big thing is the Black Lives Matter movement. And a lot of churches with social justice flags, and they have even the homosexual pride flag and things like that. And they're very politically driven. That's basically the only thing that, you know, that they really believe is the social justice whatever stuff. And so they've gotten very political. So we'll deal with that. Some people, I'm sure, are coming from that and expecting us to do the same thing. But we're just not going to get into it. We've got a much more important message to preach. So, yes, you had a question. Good question. We have the truth of God's word, and nobody has experienced everything. But God has an answer for everything. And so if God's word is our authority, then we can, we can go to God's word for regardless of what situation or circumstance we're facing in life and find an answer for it. And so I think the answer is just to rely on the authority of God's word. It's a good question. Yes, sir.
And Nick, I had mentioned to you about Bostonians liking their sports teams.
Yeah.
You had commented how that kind of opens some doors.
It does, yeah. Yeah, we were there. I've always been a Boston Bruins fan. I'm a convert on all the other Boston sports teams. But I've always been a Boston Bruins fan. And so we actually, a year or so ago, tax return came in, and I told Lindsay, we got to go to a Boston Bruins game. We found cheap tickets, and we went. And I went. We made a date of it. We spent the day in Boston, and I was wearing my Boston Bruins jersey all day. And I'm not the kind of guy you stop on the street and talk to and just strike up a conversation with. I don't know why that is. My wife says I'm intimidating. But especially in Boston, people don't just, come up and talk to strangers. That's just not the way things work. Well, with that Boston Bruins jersey on, I think 5 or 6 people stopped and carried on conversations with me about the Bruins and this and that, and we were able to move the conversation to different things, and it really opened a door to talk to people that I had absolutely, probably had absolutely nothing else in common with, except that I was a Boston Bruins fan, and it really does open doors. The sport, we have the banners out there, and we take a lot of flack in some places for those, but it really does open doors of opportunity to start a conversation with someone who initially would be uncomfortable with talking about anything else, but because you're a Boston Bruins fan, now we can have a conversation and hopefully build a relationship and get to the gospel. And those are great opportunities, again, to reach people who don't like to, who aren't open, again, about spiritual things. And that's just kind of a way in the door with some people that really works. Other people, they don't care about sports, and that's not the way. But a lot of people there do. It's one of the biggest sports towns in the U.S., and so it really helps to have some knowledge of that as well. And I follow sports a little more closely in Boston than I used to because of that, because it gives you an open door with some people. Good. These are good questions. Yes, sir.
The pastor that you're going to be with for a little while. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's been there going on 8 years now. So just to give you a little background about Pastor DiGiacomo, he was saved just before he went to college. He was going to a secular university. Was there for 6 years. Never went to church. He tried some churches, and they were, kind of charismatic-type churches. He came out of there going, this place is weird. I'm never coming back. And for 6 years was out of church after he got saved. His lifestyle honestly didn't change a whole lot because he was out of church, and finally decided, we're going to give this church a try. And he went into church and he began to grow in his relationship with the Lord. I think he told me the first or second time he went to that church, he said, "Lord, if you show it to me in Scripture, I'll do it." And he's tried to live by that. Anyways, he went to Bible college, came back up, took a church that was really There were maybe 10 people. Most of them were older families who'd been there for years and had just stuck it out. There was a pastor that was there before him that really, the church had a terrible testimony in the community. There was a van driver that used to run the van that would use it as his personal vehicle, and you'd see it at the liquor store on a regular basis. That sort of a thing. It was just a bad situation. He came in and cleaned some of those things up and got some of those things resolved. And that was, again, 8 years ago. Today they're running about 100 people Sunday morning, which is in New England a large congregation. Primarily younger families. It's a vibrant church. Most of them are first-generation Christians that he's had the opportunity to lead to the Lord, or people in his church have led to the Lord. He gets the culture up there. He grew up in it. He knows what it's all about. He's effectively ministering to people who live in New England. And really, I don't think there's anybody better that we could be working with up there. And just he has an understanding of ministry up there. And so we're excited about that. I can give you a little... I'll tell you this because it's a neat story. Me and my pastor sat down. The gentleman who I told you about who put together the interviews, I called him. He was going to the same area that we were going to, had to come off the field. I called him and basically said, okay, what went wrong? What would you change? What would you do differently, going back into this? What do I need to look out for? I also talked to other pastors that knew him, got kind of the inside information on that, and got... asked him for his prayer letters. I read through his prayer letters, tried to read between the lines and see where things began to break down. Spent time praying and kind of just trying to figure out where things went wrong. Sat down with my pastor on several occasions and talked some things over. And we came up with a plan. And the plan was, one, that we're going to not just plant a church and stay there, but to plant a church, train someone to take that ministry, and go and plant another church in the same general area. We felt like that was the most effective way to reach that part of Boston. The other thing was that we were going to work with a pastor for a time in New England to gain some experience and learn the cultural differences and things like that. Problem was, I didn't know anybody up there. Everybody kept telling me about this guy named Chris DiGiacomo and you need to call him. I didn't know him. And so one day I finally came and sat down with my pastor and said, Pastor, listen, this is what we know the right thing to do is. This is what we know, what we believe will work from what we've prayed and asked the Lord to give his guidance on. And the only guy I know up there is Chris DiGiacomo, and I don't really know him. How do you call a pastor and say, hey, pastor, can I be your assistant pastor for 2 years? I know you don't know me, but can I come up there and be an assistant pastor for 2 years, and then you send me out to plant a church? And my pastor's response, well, I guess we could call him. And so we did. We called him right there in the office, and pastor basically said, I've got a young man here that's wanting to plant churches. Explain to him the situation. And I think Pastor DiGiacomo actually laughed, and he said, you know, since the day that we got here, we've been saying that we want to help church planters in the Boston metro area. We want to bring guys up and train them for ministry, and we're just now at a point that I think we can do that. And so we went up and met the DiGiacomos, I think it was May of 2015, and I went up and met them, and it was a perfect match. It was we spent a Saturday and Sunday with them all day. Saturday, we sat around their house and talked about ministry philosophy and things. I don't know how many times he looked at his wife or I looked at my wife and said, hey, we were talking about this very thing the other day, and we came to the same conclusion. And so it was very clearly a fit. We went and met the church people there and came home, prayed about it, spoke with my pastor about it, and moved forward on it. I had a nagging in the back of my mind. Boy, Pastor DiGiacomo is great. This is going to be wonderful. But I wonder if the people are as excited about it as he is, and so I was a little worried about it, never said anything to anybody about it, but just kind of wondered, are the church people as excited about this as he is, or is this just kind of a dream that he's got? And I remember one day he called me, and he said, Nick, I want to make you aware of something. I said, okay. And he said, we've decided as a church to explore the idea of purchasing a parsonage for young men that we are training for the ministry in inner city Boston, or in the Boston area, specifically inner city. And he said, and purchasing a parsonage for them to live there for free while they train with us. What do you think about that? And I said, well, I think it's wonderful. And so he told me they were voting on it, and I think they voted unanimously or pretty close to that to do that. And so we moved into that in October of last year. and it's been a huge blessing. And just to see how the Lord's provided those things, and not only is Pastor DiGiacomo going, hey, this is great, we're excited about it, but his people are equally excited about it. And they were excited about it before they ever knew who I was. And so we're looking forward to working with them and learning as much as we can from them. Any other questions? These are good. Yes, sir.
You're there now.
Yes, we live there now.
So
yes,
what
sir.
Do you do as far as helping him and learning the ropes?
His recommendation for me right now is you better not be here because I want you on deputation raising support. And so we're there from time to time whenever we either have a meeting canceled, which actually we just had a couple weeks ago. We had two meetings that needed to reschedule, so we were there for a couple weeks, and he plugged me into the different ministries as he could. But that training period is really going to begin once we raise our support. Right now he wants me to focus on raising the support, get that raised, and then we can focus on the next step and put ourselves 100% into that. So last Christmas we were there for about a month, December. Deputation gets slow, and so he plugged me into several ministry opportunities there, but that training period will really begin heavily whenever we get there. So these are great questions. Anything else? Yes. Sure. Well, we're currently at 60%. Of our needed support level. We've been on deputation for, I guess, a year and 9 months. We took 2 months off when Ellie, well, not completely off, but we slowed things down big time when Ellie was born, just until we were close to home. And we had a couple of areas where we weren't able to book meetings, but a year and 9 months is what it's been. I don't know if it's harder going to a foreign field. I've never done deputation going to a foreign field. There are pastors occasionally that I'll run into where they're looking for foreign missionaries, and that's fine. It's just not a good fit for us. And we're excited about what they're doing, and usually they're excited about what we're doing. It's just not a good fit. I've not seen it as being any more, I don't see it as being any more difficult. I know guys who are going to foreign fields that are raising similar to us, and they're about the same place that we are in raising our support. I think that's changing. There was a time when it would have been more difficult to plant churches in the U.S. and raise support for that. I think people are beginning to see the need of planting churches in the U.S., and so I think because of that, it's becoming, people are beginning to understand, this is the United States is a mission field in many places. And so, I have no complaints on deputation. It really has been wonderful. And we've enjoyed it. Now, we don't want to be doing it any longer than we have to be. We're ready to get to Boston. But it has been a pleasant experience for us. So maybe one more question, if there is one. I don't see one anywhere. Well, let's go ahead and get into just want to look at a thought tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In your Bibles, if you would. I hope if you have another question, come and talk to me after the service. I could talk for hours about Boston, and we're staying at my wife's grandparents tonight, and tell me you know them, the Boyers, and if you don't come by and talk to me about Boston, I won't get it out of my system, and they're going to hear about Boston all night tonight. So for their sake, if you're their friends, come talk to me, or if you're not their friends, come talk to me about Boston. I'd love to talk to you about it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I ask as we open your word just briefly tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, you would help us to be sensitive to your leading tonight. Father, we'll give you all the honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, Paul says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." You have to ask the question as we come to that word reconciled, what does it mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Anybody help me out here? To be reconciled. We'll take some participation here. To be reconciled, what does it mean? Anybody? Nobody. What was that? To be in agreement with? Okay, sure. There's an idea of we're going to have to agree on something in order to be reconciled. Yes. Brought back into fellowship. I like that. We say be brought back into a right relationship. For instance, if Lindsay and I were having an argument, and as far as I know, we're not. But if we were having an argument or a disagreement, I may come to Lindsay and say, sweetheart, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said what I said. And we get things right. And you could say that we reconciled. We were brought back into a right relationship again. And so as we look at this passage, the Bible says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now, reconciliation, obviously, as we said, means to be brought back into a right relationship with. But it also has to assume that there's a problem with the relationship to begin with. For instance, if Lindsay and I never had a disagreement or an issue, it wouldn't make sense. It would be a wrong way of saying it to say that we reconciled, because there was never an issue to begin with that we needed to come back together into a right relationship with. So the word assumes that there's some sort of an issue with the relationship. And of course, we read in Scripture, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, we don't have a right relationship with God. And because we don't have a right relationship with God, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We'll have to spend an eternity in hell if we've not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So as we look at this word reconciled, we understand that it means, it has within it the idea that there is a problem with our relationship, with the relationship between us and God because of our sin. And Paul says here, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Of course, we understand, those of us who are believers in this room understand, that Christ, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We understand that Christ did everything that was necessary on the cross of Calvary for us to be reconciled or brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. It's simply what Paul says there at the beginning of that passage. That Christ has done everything that was necessary on the cross of Calvary for us to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. In fact, Jesus makes the statement on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," signifying that he'd done everything that was necessary for us to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. 3 days later, he raises from the grave, again, signifying that he'd done everything that was necessary for us to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. He refers to it in Scripture time and time again that Christ has done, again, everything that was necessary for us to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. So if Christ did everything that was necessary for us to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God, then what job is there for us to do in verse 18? See, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at the end of verse 18. He says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, wait a minute. If Christ did everything on the cross of Calvary that was necessary for sinful mankind to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God, what ministry of reconciliation is left to us? I think we find the answer in verse 19, where he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." See, we have the job as believers, those of us in this room have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been brought back into that right relationship with God, have a job to go and tell others that Christ has done everything that's necessary for them to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. Because here's the problem. We know that Christ did everything that was necessary for us to have a right relationship with God, but there's a lost and dying world outside of these walls that don't know that. And the fact of the matter is this, is that if Someone's going to tell our lost friends, our lost neighbors, our lost family members, and our lost co-workers, or whoever it may be that's lost and needs someone to come and tell them what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It's going to be us as believers. In fact, Paul makes reference to the fact in a few verses back that that we know Christ after the flesh no longer. And the idea is that Christ is no longer on this earth, no longer has a earthly ministry here. His ministry is done. So if they're going to be told, it falls to us to tell them. It's our job. In fact, the Great Commission, that's as we read this morning, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "My Father has sent me, even so send I you." And the idea is that we go as representatives of Jesus Christ to give the message of reconciliation, again, that Christ did everything that was necessary for sinful men to have a relationship with God. That's our job. In fact, he says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ said, be reconciled to God." We understand what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents one country or entity to another country or entity. So the U.S. ambassador to China, if he were to go over to China and he were to sit in his embassy and he were to never talk to the Chinese government or have discussions about American interests and the decisions that the Republic of China was making, then the U.S. and China would not have a good relationship. We could say it was non-existent or even bad relationship if the U.S. ambassador didn't do his job in China. Listen, if we as Christians don't do our jobs as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and don't take the ministry of the word of reconciliation that is to preach the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world, the fact of the matter is they will never have a right relationship with the Holy God. Not because Christ didn't do enough to save them, but because they never heard. We saw it on the screen. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Listen, that's our job. And we as Christians have a job to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I quoted the verse earlier, John 3:16. Many of us can quote it. It's the first verse we learned to quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, God the Father was willing to give his only begotten Son to die for the sins of mankind. You know, when I look at that and I think about my relationship with my son, you know, there's not a chance in a million years that I would ever give my son to die for somebody else. There's not enough money in the world to pay me to do that. I love my son. But can I just be honest? My relationship with my son isn't always perfect. You know, sometimes he disobeys mommy and daddy. Sometimes he does things that you teach him and you teach him and you teach him what to do, and every now and then he does the opposite in public, usually where people can see, and you're going, "Oh my goodness, everyone thinks I'm a terrible parent." Any other parents ever been there? Okay, all right, there's a few of us. All right. And you just get aggravated with your kids sometimes. You love your kids. But boy, sometimes they don't listen. They don't always obey. Your relationship, let's just be honest, isn't always perfect. You know, I love my son, and there's not a chance that I would give my son to die for anyone in a million years. But can I just be honest? My son's 2.5 years old. It's not like we've been lifelong friends. It's not like I've known my... Well, we've been friends for all of his life, but not all of mine. It's not like I've known my son for 25, 30, 45 years. 2.5 years. If you want to count time in the womb, add 9 months, whatever. But no more than 3.5 years, I've had a relationship with my son. But there's not a chance in a million years that I would ever give my son to die for anybody. You know, me and my son today, as we watched a little bit of news this afternoon, as I watched a little bit of news this afternoon about the NFL and how guys are, kneeling instead of standing for the national anthem, my son and I have yet to have a conversation about that. And we're probably not going to have a conversation on the way home about that tonight. No, we're going to talk about with my son on the way home. probably Nemo or some cartoon that he's into, because me and my son don't have a mutual interest. We don't have very many super intelligent conversations. I mean, this afternoon we asked him, Gabe, what'd you learn at church today? And he said, Jesus eats mac and cheese and green beans. You know, that's what he learned at church. I don't know. I don't think he learned it at church. I think pastor's going, what? Anyways, I don't think he learned it at church. He was just saying words. But anyways, we don't have intelligent conversations with my son, but there's not a chance in a million years that I would ever give my son to die for anyone. He said, Nick, what are you saying? Understand, there was never a time when God the Father was disappointed with God the Son. There was never a time they didn't have a perfect relationship. Listen, there was never a time that they didn't have a relationship. In eternity past, they had a perfect relationship. There was never a time when God the Father and God the Son even had as much as a slight minor disagreement. But God the Father looked down at lost mankind. He said, I love them so much, I'm willing to give my son to die for their sins so that I can have a relationship with them. And then he turns to those of us who understand that Christ did everything that was necessary for us to have a right relationship with God. He says, now that you're saved, you go tell the rest of them. Because I gave my only begotten son to die for their sins. Let's just be honest. We're not always busy about the ministry of reconciliation he's called us to. We're not nearly the ambassadors that we ought to be for Jesus Christ. We're not nearly as serious as we ought to be about lost and dying mankind being brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. Because if we were, we'd be a whole lot busier telling them about him. Listen, there will be those that one day I'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for why I didn't tell them about Jesus Christ. But I don't want to add to that list. I think if we're all honest tonight, we can all say, hey, you know what? I can do a better job at being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I can be more busy about the ministry of reconciliation that the Lord's called me to. I just encourage you tonight to say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to be more faithful as an ambassador for you. And not just to make a decision here at church that you're going to do that, but as you leave these walls, be faithful to do just that. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for being willing to send your only begotten Son to die for my sins. Father, help me and help each and every one of us in this room to be faithful witnesses of you, to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Father, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory for what you do. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.